I greet you all in the dear name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read from Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we read from verse 8 to the end of the chapter. Hear the word of the Lord. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture, a bad deal. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. And there ends the reading for this morning. The preacher, Kovalev, writes as a man who explores life. He has gone down many roads in search of meaning. And every time he goes down a particular road, he finds out that he ends in a dead end. You can say he has experimented in life with all that life can offer him in search of the answer to the meaning of life. Now this book begins, the very first verses of this book give us the conclusion of the matter. Before he even writes anything, he gives his conclusion. And his conclusion is vanity. All is vanity. Everything is meaningless. And so we've seen him go down the path of education. He tells us back in chapter 2 and chapter 3, or chapter 2 rather, or the end of chapter 1, he pursued education. He went to the best schools that you possibly could think of. He educated his mind. He gained knowledge. 2 PhDs. And he ends up saying, it's all vanity, meaningless. Now, one thing we need to understand in Ecclesiastes is that he is exploring life under the sun. There are a couple of phrases in this little book that crop up every so often, regularly. It's meaningless, it's vanity. I'm chasing after the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind? You catch nothing every time. Under the sun. All is meaningless under the sun. Now that term goes back to Genesis chapter 3, doesn't it? Where the curse of God came upon Adam. And he said, by the sweat of your brow you will toil and work in the field. And so when the writer says under the sun, he is exploring this world and all this world has to offer under the sun. And that means he's looking for answers in this life with no reference to God whatsoever. You see, friends, if you're going to find meaning in life and you shut God out of the picture, you are going to end every time with him where you say it's all meaningless. So he pursues education and he comes to the top in education and he sits and he thinks, I've come this far and all is vanity. Education, simply for the sake of education, is meaningless. These kids that are protesting at the university, somehow there's a hope in them that if I get education, it will answer my questions. It won't. It won't. Your education, apart from any acknowledgement of God whatsoever, will get you nowhere. Sooner or later you'll say, it's empty. I've gained nothing. I may be a bit more clever, but I still haven't found the meaning of life. And so he went down the path of wine, woman and song. Drinking, eating, womanizing, meaningless. He tried laughter, meaningless. If you make life a joke, well, there's nothing left to laugh at, is there? If you try and laugh at everything, there's nothing left to laugh at. And so every path he goes down, he comes to a dead end. It's a door that he cannot get open. He has to go back. And he comes to the crossroads and he says, which road am I going to go down? Oh, I'll go down this one. He says, maybe wealth and possessions. Maybe that's the answer. I'm going to try everything. I'm going to try everything to find meaning. But every so often, one or two verses, it's as though he breaks out from under the sun. He goes beyond the sun and he sees something greater than life under the sun. He comes to see that actually there's life above the sun. And that's where the true meaning is to be found. And he says, fear God. Fear God. There alone is meaning. But not before he has explored wealth and possessions. And quite frankly, folks, we live in a day where money and possession is everything. You are great or you're not so great based upon how much you have and what you own. And you see, in these modern days that we are living in, there is an obsession with money. You turn on the radio and they tell you gold is so much, the rand is so much, the dollar is so much, the pound is so much, and every day you listen to what is the rand. what's going down? You worry, worry, worry. Because that is where your security is. And that's why in these days of uncertainty, and then the politicians start saying funny things, and then the rank goes all the way down, and everybody starts worrying again. Instability. The students protest, the rank goes down, people start worrying, they do their calculations. And you see, this is where so many have fixed their meaning in life. It's what I'm worth. And I look at my bank balance. There I find meaning. And so the preacher is going to start telling us about wealth and possessions. And what the view of wealth and possessions is under the sun. And what is the right view? The biblical view of wealth and possessions. And before he gets there, he first tells us in verses 8 and verses 8 and 9 about the oppression of the poor. And he says, he talks about red tape. Have you ever gone to some government office and you've got a problem and you hand in your complaint or you hand in your query and it gets referred to the supervisor? And from the supervisor it goes to the local branch manager. From the local branch manager it goes to the city manager. From the city manager, and so it goes up and up and up, and then after 6 months you wonder what has happened. Sorry, we lost your papers. Can you come back and reapply? And who suffers? It's the poor man that suffers. I want a house. I want some, you know. Could I please have some water? And it all gets lost in red tape. All the way up. And he says this is part. All of this government bureaucracy is part of how the poor are oppressed. Red tape, red tape, red tape. Now, the version that I read says, but this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. There it says, the only solution to the problem is that if you've got an honest king, and the honest king can then sort the problem out, and he will then stop all of this corruption, because you go from one level to the next and each one takes his cut. Not so. And so when you get to the end, well, what's left? But there's another reading, and this verse is a very difficult verse to translate from the Hebrew, and even in the margin it says the meaning of this verse is very uncertain. An alternative reading is that the profit of the land is taken by all, even the king benefits from the field. So what he is saying, it's the king at the top who is sorting out things for himself, and then everybody below him starts doing the same. If the boss is doing it, I can also do it. But the problem is that it's always the man at the bottom that suffers. And he goes on and he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Remember, it's not money. We say that money makes the world go round. And in effect, in a way, it is true. But he who loves money will not be satisfied. Paul says the same. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil. So we must get the biblical perspective that it's an unhealthy love of money, a desire for money, for more and for more, where money and your possessions What Jesus says is mammon. Wealth and everything that goes together with wealth. That is evil. Money has become your God. And he then goes on and he tells us a few things about wealth and its dangers. He says, number one, wealth and possessions always, if you are pursuing them under the sun with no recognition of God, you will always be frustrated. Frustration. And there are a couple of things that he says here, four or five things that he says about the way that possessions frustrate you. And number one, he says, it cannot satisfy you. He who loves money will not be satisfied, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. They asked a very rich man, John D. Rockefeller, an American who became very, very rich. They said, how much do you still need? He says, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. But you've got billions, Mr. Rockefeller. Yeah, I just want another billion. Never satisfied. It is a hole that cannot be filled, a bottomless pit. Money cannot buy you love. The band that I used to love as a boy, the Beatles, they said, "You, money can't buy me love. It can buy you a diamond ring. It can buy you anything, but it will never buy you love." But another thing that he tells us in verse 11, wealth never comes alone. Hey, when your wealth increases, all of a sudden you find that your family loves you very much. Ah, Johnny, I see you here. My cousin, how are you? It's so good to see you. You find you have lots of friends. And you find yourself with this money and you just have more mouths to feed. And you've got lots of possessions. Now you have to start hiring people to look after your house. You get a man to cut your grass. And you get another man to rake your leaves. You get three people to work in your house to serve you tea and coffee and make you food. You get a repairman to come fix your house. You get a man to come and wash your car. And all of them come and they say at lunchtime, "Ish, Nyalambile." You feed them. And then at the end of the day, you pay them. And you start thinking to yourself, well, where am I going? All I'm doing is feeding people. I'm supporting people. I'm getting nowhere. They do not come alone. But then verse 12, when you're wealthy, you don't have a comfortable pillow to sleep on at night. You find your pillow is very uncomfortable. You turn and you move. And he says, but you know, you take a laborer. You tell him, "Hey, I'll pay you so much today. You see that tree? Yes. Here's your pick, here's your shovel. You go dig out that tree. 7 o'clock is there. 5 o'clock is finished. The tree is out. He saw the wood. He gave him his money. He goes home. He sleeps. Tomorrow morning, he wakes up. He sleeps like a baby." That's it. But the rich man says here, says his pillow is very uncomfortable. The full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. "I had a nice party tonight. Oh, we had nice wine. We had nice food. And I've got indigestion." And then he's still worrying, oh, I lost 100 rand. What am I going to do about that? And so he tosses and he turns in his bed. But the laborer. And so you must never look for a comfortable pillow. Very often your nights become nights of worry and anxiety. But then he says, you know, wealth brings no guarantees. You know, you've got the one man who makes a lot of money and he hoards it, he keeps it to himself. Not so. He keeps, the more he gets, the more he saves. And the other man gets a lot of money, he spends it, and you next year he's got nothing left. Eh? Lotto winner. Hey, 5 million. Next year he's got nothing. And he says, his riches were lost, and he is the father of a son with nothing in his hand. Hey, Dad! What am I going to inherit one day? All right, there you see this house. That's yours, eh? This furniture here, that's yours. And there's so much in the bank, that's yours. Okay? But then he spends everything, and he's... The father dies and he comes and he says, right, where's my inheritance? I say, sorry, there's nothing in his hand. What guarantees? There's no guarantees. The one man keeps, the other one wastes. Under the sun. The miser and the one who wastes. Two things, that's what he mentions here. But then he also says about the frustration of wealth. You know what? You cannot take it with you. And my mother always used to, you know, my father died when I was a little boy and she had to work to get me through school. And she said, you know what? It doesn't matter how much money you have, you can't take it with you. And he says, yeah. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, he shall take nothing for his toil, that he may carry it away in his hand. Now, a preacher that I listened to on a sermon says, a shroud has no pockets. Now, a shroud is that garment that you wrap around the person that has died to put him in the coffin. Not so. You cover this person's nakedness with this covering, eh? That's a shroud. Like when you were born, every single one of you, when you were born, the nurse came, or the doctor, or the midwife, or whoever, they take the baby and they wrap the little naked baby in a covering and they put him down there somewhere. The same way, naked, that baby came into the world, naked you will leave the world. You won't take anything with you. Nothing. But these days we don't dress the people in shrouds anymore, do we? We put his shirt on. And his best suit. His tie. Then, oh, Uncle Thabo, he used to wear glasses. Where's his glasses? And then they think, oh, he had a kitty. Let's put the kitty there in his... in his coffin, something, no, his pipe, and I put the pipe in the pocket also. You know, it's just some money, just in case. They put the coffin in the ground and they throw blankets in there as well. Maybe you'll get cold, you know, where he's going. Or maybe he'll also get hot, where he's going. No. See, brothers and sisters, you may laugh at this, but this is a sad commentary that we do not come to terms with death. I want to hold on to things. I want to take things with me because I, Lot's wife, she was married to the things of this world and she wanted to take it with her. Frustration. That leads us then to the preacher to ask some questions. I've looked at the frustration of riches, and he starts asking questions about this. That's what he does. He observes, he sees things, and now he begins to think in his heart as to what he should make of this. And the first question that he asks is, what advantage is there or has their owner but to see them with his eyes? In the end, all that you possess, all you actually can do is walk around and look at it, not say, hey, look at my Mercedes-Benz, my 4x4. Look at my house. Hey, guys, come and look at my house. It's got 10 rooms. Wow. Room number 1. Room number 8. Toilet number 5. Toilet number 7. Wow. And everybody looks. And this car is so shiny. It must go quite fast. Yeah. Oh, well, actually, I don't drive it. I don't want it to get dirty. So we can. I just want to look at it. But he asks another question in verse 16. What gain is there to him who toils for the wind? I speak of American millionaires, and I don't mean this as any reference to Americans. But some of the wealthiest men in the world have come from America. Howard Hughes was one man. He was immensely wealthy. But he spent his last days in a dark hotel room, not cutting his hairs, not cutting his nails, afraid to let anybody into the room because he didn't want to get infections. And he had billions and billions of dollars. But that's how he ended his life. With nothing. He had everything, but he had nothing. It was sliding after the wind. Gotten all of this possession, and all that I have in my hands is fresh air. There are many, many other millionaires who have died in exactly the same way. But there's another question. And this question doesn't arise in the text here, but it's a question that you must ask. If this is all meaningless, if there's nothing to gain out of all that I've worked and slaved for all my life, what is the answer? Where do I find the answer? If it's not here, and it's not there, and it's not there, and it's not there, well, our preacher comes and he tells us. He punches through the sky and he makes a hole there that you can see through. You break out of this world and this world that excludes God. And you get a different view. And it says, behold, I've seen good, and it's good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all of your toil under the sun. There is a way to find enjoyment under the sun. In all of these days, these few days that God has given you, there's a way to find enjoyment. The message at the end of Verse 7 in chapter 5, there again you get an answer. When dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one that you must fear. The end of the book, Solomon says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God, this is the whole duty of man. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? It's that which comes when you stand in a right relationship with the Lord. You see, by nature we don't fear God, no? By nature, like Adam, we run from God. And yet God comes and he searches for you. He shouts, Adam, where are you? He comes and he seeks and searches him out. And he brings him back to himself. In a right relationship with him. Fear God. That's when I begin to see that all my life I've been running from him. And by running from him I see that I deserve hell for running from him. But I recognize that God in his grace has given me his son that I might be reconciled with him. That I may serve him. That I may love him. That I may fear him. There is the answer. See, friends, you chase after wealth, you will end up with nothing. Guaranteed. But when Christ has become your chief possession, when Christ, who has become our wisdom, our satisfaction, our security, our everything, Christ is your all in all, then all of a sudden you see that what God has given you becomes precious in your sight. He's given me this car. He's given me this house. He's given me this money. He's given me security. He's given me everything that I desire and require in this life. Whether it be little or whether it be much, it is from him, and it is a gift that he has given to me out of his grace. And now it's not a question, if he gives me a lot of money, it's not a question of me keeping it all together or wasting it. No, I use it for the sake of the kingdom of God, in the promotion of the kingdom of God, and I become generous. Yes, I have workers who work for me, but I pay them well. I look after them. And my wealth is God's wealth, and I use it for his glory. That's the only way you make sense of wealth and possessions. You know, I saw this. My wife works in an HIV facility where they look after these patients. Many of them are terminal with HIV/AIDS. And every month they get their grants and they go to Crossroads to the shopping center at Crossroads, and there's one patient. When he goes, takes 10 rand of his grant and he buys himself a king pie, meat pie, and he sits down and he eats it. And that is the joy of his month, just to eat one meat pie. You see, it's a recognition that all I am, all I possess, is of God. And if I do not have God, all of my wealth and all of my possessions become bitter in my mouth. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father, we pray that we might have the right view of the good things. Lord, we see that all of these good things come from you, and you are the one who even gives the power to enjoy them. But may our hearts not be so married to the things of this world, and may we see that these are but temporary, and that we cannot take it with us, but that we would rather see in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the chiefest of all possessions. And having him, we have all things. And we pray this in his name. Amen.